age that we're really looking at, until you really think about a 13-year-old young lady, 13-year-old young lady, or a, you know, a 16-year-old lady, what's going to happen to Mary in the picture? 12 to 13 years old, most people say 16 is a good guess. What does a 16-year-old, 18-year-old girl want in life? Jewish girl, we know for sure that Mary was newly engaged. She was going to be married soon. Now, I love ministry. I love pastoring, but I'll tell you my least favorite part. You wouldn't think so, but it's weddings. I hate weddings. If you've ever seen me do a wedding, they're not very natural to me. It's weird to say, but I actually like funerals more than weddings. Now, you say, that is very depressing. Daniel, you're a depressing pastor. I tell you, there's something about funerals. I know what's expected of me. I'm hurting. They're hurting. I want to open God's Word up and help everybody heal and feel better by the end of it. Funerals make sense to me. They really do. Everybody comes and leaves funerals feeling good and feeling happy. But weddings are different. It should be the case, but I'm just being honest with you today. It's a blessing to be able to minister a family during a funeral. But weddings, have you ever seen the show Bridezillas? And I'm going to be careful because, yeah, Lauren has. She's seen some personal ones working in that wedding industry for a while. I mean, most of you are only involved in two or three weddings in a lifetime. Most of you. I have men come up to me all the time and say, oh, you should be so glad you have boys because you don't have to worry about all the drama and expense of weddings. Yes, men, I don't have to worry about the expense of weddings. But believe me, in my lifetime, I will do more weddings than you will even think about. And be involved, and not just involved, but as a pastor, it all sets on you. We literally come to rehearsal, and a lot of times the bride will come and say, so what do we do? I want it to be perfect, but I don't have a clue, and I have to organize and arrange, and here's the unity candle, and this is where you stand, and we put X's on the floor, and if there's not a lady here, my X's look like S's, and it's just a bad situation, and the bride's mad at me, and it never actually works well, but I have a crucial role in weddings. Usually the entire service revolves around me, and I'll tell you, those sweet, little, all dressed in white, smiley, beautiful, innocent young brides that you see up there that you think's a beacon of joy, you missed a few weeks. You have. There's a transformation that takes place. Sometimes there's a transformation that takes place 30 minutes before. If you've been involved, Lord knows, man, 30 minutes before you see that same bride, you think, no way that that's the same person. It's impossible. There's a transformation that takes place. As a pastor, I get to see the bride and groom for weeks ahead of time in counseling and up to the wedding, and Bridezilla doesn't even begin to describe it. Funerals, I can mess that up. I can forget lines. I can say 1,000 times. I can stutter. But at a wedding, that bride wants it perfect. And I mean perfect. I have a history with weddings. I don't just do them. I don't do them very well. Very first wedding I was ever involved in, I wasn't even preaching it. I was the candle lighter. You start at the bottom, by the way. Candle lighter, usher. You work your way up to maybe a groomsman, maybe best man, and then one day you get to be the groom, and then one day you get to sometimes preach a service or a funeral or a wedding. There goes say it. But I was the candle lighter at the back. So my job, they had 10 candles down the row all the way to the front to the big candle opera. My job was to light candles, and they told us 100 times, what you're going to do is you're going to walk all the way to the front and light the candle opera, and you're going to work your way to the back, and then you'll go out the door. Okay, I got this. Got my candle lighter, little hook thing. I'm ready to go. It's my one of my good friend's wedding, and his wife was crazy bridezilla like that. She wanted everything perfect. We're all ready to go, and the music starts, and they say go, and what do? Is I turn right from the front door, and I light the first candle I see. And I look up, and the other five candle lighters, they're already at the front. My candles are not lit, and I'm working up the back of the aisle, and they're working up the front of the aisle, and that bride turns and looks at me. I kid you not. In the wedding, she would have killed me if she could have. I firmly believe if she could have got down there and beat me to death with that bouquet, she would have. And I thought, I've learned something, though, since then. I've learned something. What I didn't understand until I got married, women plan their weddings their entire life. They do. How many of you girls have colors already picked out for your wedding? Raise your hand, you sissies. Aaron's like this, and Gabby is there. They already know their colors. I discovered this when I got married. Catherine pulls out a shoebox. full of clippings. Some of them so old, they're just falling apart, literally. Full of clippings. She had the kind of dress she wanted picked out. She had her colors picked out. She had sample flowers in this box already picked out. Pictures of everything that she wanted, her colors, exactly how she wanted it. She had a list. Get ready for this. Because what you learn, men, they're not planning really for you. They're planning their wedding. She doesn't care who sets up here with her. I was just, I allowed her to have a wedding. That's really what the ladies are after. She didn't care at that point. So by the time that I got to her, she just needed a husband. She didn't care which one, obviously. So, list. I found a list in there. Broke my heart first time I read it. Pull out this list. We're about to get married. Pull out this list. Things I want in a husband. That's what the list said. I thought, hey, this is neat. Number one on the list. You know what it was? No kidding. I told Catherine I was going to share this. Number one on the list, sings well. Number one, tone deaf. Can't sing a lick. Not one bit. That's what's number one. Number two, get ready, athletic. I can't even run a straight line, hardly. Athletic. Number two, spiritual list, huh, ladies? Don't follow this example. Number three, loves the Lord. Now, hopefully she got that one. But don't let that be number three on your list, ladies. And Catherine probably did this when she was 12 years old. I'm picking on her, but no kidding, that was the list. So by the end of it, I thought, she's not marrying any guy that she wants. I'm the last. I'm the leftovers, all that's left. She wants the wedding. Didn't matter anymore. But my point in all that, from the beginning of time, weddings are a big thing to ladies. And that would be true for Mary's case, too. Women wanted to be loved. They want children. They want to have that perfect husband. Today's traditions, we do that. The colors matter. The decorations are all coordinated. The clothes are all special. The people have these huge dinners sometimes for weddings. Those things are the things that women want in life and in marriage. Mary was no different. When our story opens, Mary has been pledged to Joseph. Now, the Jewish weddings, they made ours seem like they're nothing. They sometimes went for weeks. They had huge parties. The entire town came out. It was a big festival. It was a big dinner. Everybody pitched in. It was a huge feast and community event. And so you can bet the day was on Mary's mind. Mary's looked forward to this day for her entire life. She's a teenager in love. See, sometimes we take people out of the Bible and we don't really treat them like they're people. Mary was a teenager. She was in love with Joseph. She was ready to be married. She had been waiting 4, 5, 6 months for this. That's all she thought about. The guest list, the decorations, what were they going to eat, the music that would play, what she would wear, where the guests would stay that had to travel in. It was an exciting time for Mary. She looked forward to being married. She looked forward to having a house. She looked forward to having children and a family. She wanted a husband that would love her and provide for her. That's why she's engaged and accept her for who she is. You see that picture. I want you to put yourself, especially you ladies, down in Mary's shoes right now. I know it's hard for the men, but just think about it. It was at this point in Mary's life that the angel comes knocking at her door. And the angel is going to literally rock her world when you think about it. Like any other engaged lady, that's all she wants to do is be married and have a life. And here God comes in, and he's going to ask this little unknown teenage girl to take place in something that's so shocking and so unbelievable. What God will ask Mary to do will change her entire life forever. It's not going to be the same anymore. By the end of this, gone are the hopes of the most beautiful wedding and the perfect man in the world. Gone are the girlish hopes of a quiet life and a home that she gets to decorate with little children running around. Because over her family for the rest of her life will be this dark cloud of suspicion and question, because no one's really going to know whose baby is that and what really happened here. Gone are the visions of her marrying a husband that's respected and admired and all that. She's not even sure she's going to have a husband by the end of this. Because remember, last week what we learned, Joseph was ready to divorce her when he heard the news. See, Mary's life all at once, it crumbled. It went everywhere. This moment brought to Mary a total change of what she thought she wanted in life. She's going to be married, but not before rumors spread across the whole countryside. She may have a home, and she may have a wedding feast, but it won't be the way that she's planned. She may have a child. She may get to raise Jesus, but you think about what her life is going to entail. At a very young age, he's found in his father's house. She says, what are you doing and where would you expect me to be, Jesus says, but in my Father's house? And then she gets to watch her son grow up and leave, basically, with these disciples and live his life teaching and training and reaching the lost and then watching Jesus. Mary was the only person there for the birth of Christ and the death of Christ. She's standing at the foot of the cross as he's crucified. Her life totally falls apart. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let's look at it. Chapter 1, we'll start in verse 26. The angel's coming. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. I want to stop there because I want to explain something. Jewish readers, they would have been absolutely amazed at how this story started. Gabriel comes to a little town named Galilee in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth wasn't a city you would expect an angel to visit. If heaven were to come to make an announcement, that's not where the Jews would expect an angel to come or anything big to happen. They would expect something like the city of Rome, which was the center of the political world, or maybe Athens. That's where all the intellectuals and the philosophers live. They would expect maybe an angel to come to the intellectual power of the world, or maybe Jerusalem, because the temple was in Jerusalem and all the religious figures and the religious leaders lived in Jerusalem. That was the center of religious life. But Nazareth, Galilee, of all the powerful cities, the angel bypasses them all and goes up to the hill country, basically to where shepherds and peasants live. It's in way north Israel. It was despised by most people. It was filled with the lower class of people. Nazareth in Galilee, no one would expect anything to happen there. It was off the main road. That's why later on in Jesus' ministry, they say, well, nothing good would come out of Nazareth. Of course, it was a despised city. It wasn't looked good upon. It was a little hick town, if you will, in the middle of nowhere. We know about that. I was raised in a town like that, about half the size of Dillion, if you can get any smaller, Meeker. That's where we were raised. And Catherine and I, we love small towns because we know everybody and everybody knows us. And you can drive down Main Street and just wave and everybody sees you and knows you. But that's how small towns are. The other thing about small towns that I want you to realize is if something happens, everybody knows about it. Everybody knows about it. Man, try it, high school students. My brother had an orange 66 Chevrolet pickup. Beautiful truck. He's an OSU fan. It was OSU orange. Man, he had reconditioned this thing and remade it, made it from top to bottom, rebuilt this truck. It was a fantastic truck. Big engine in it. It was really fast. One day my brother came home from school and my dad said, give me the keys to your truck and come outside with me. And I remember watching my brother work. He stripped an entire roof of our barn. He worked about 12 hours until almost 1 in the morning. Dad had him out there working with lights. And at the end of it, David said, I don't know what I've done wrong. And Dad said, well, we've got 3 calls from people. You went in their driveways and did donuts in your new truck, so you're not going to drive it anymore. And my brother said, Dad, it wasn't me. And Dad said, David, there's only one truck like yours in the whole state of Oklahoma. We've never seen another truck like that. It was you. Don't lie to me, son, and you're going to be in more trouble. So my brother just went and did the work, and everything worked out, and he got in a lot of trouble. Well, 2 weeks later, we're driving down the road with my brother, my dad, and me, and my brother's truck, and we pass an orange truck just like his. And he was driving really fast and spinning out in different parking lots, and my dad went, Small towns are that way. It's real easy to get busted. That's where Galilee and Nazareth. It was a little bitty town. Little bitty place in the middle of nowhere. 2 little peasants from this town. I always ask myself, why? Why, God? Why Galilee? Why Nazareth? There's a reason. God chose this little place. He chose these 2 peasants from this little town because God specializes in taking the lowly and making it great. I want you to hear that this morning. He specializes in taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. It's important for you to realize that because most of us here that aren't prideful and have big heads, we think we're pretty ordinary. Most people in Dillion, we're pretty ordinary folk. And we say, well, God doesn't do big things through me. God doesn't do big things through you. But God comes to us in Luke chapter 1, and he proves to us that he chooses Galilee of Nazareth because God chooses the small things in the eyes of the world, and he makes big of them. That's why he chose Mary and Joseph. Mary was the only person who was present at both the birth and the crucifixion of Christ. She was the only woman who got to see Jesus come into life as her son and leave the world as her Savior. I didn't know this, but after studying this sermon, I learned that, do you know Mary is the number one name of girls in the world? Mary is. It's used more than any other name, 2013. Any other name. Very popular. You know, she is one of the probably best known women in the history of the world. But before we get into the text a whole lot, I want to make sure and say this. I want to clear up because there's a lot of misconceptions about who Mary is and what she is. Do you know nowhere in the Bible does it say Mary was sinless or perfect? Nowhere in the Bible. She was an ordinary person like you and I. Mary had sin in her life. Some people will say that's heretical. But did you know what? Later on, she's going to call Jesus in this text today her Savior. You know why? Because she had sin in her life and she needed a Savior the same way you do and I do. Mary, she's going to be a recipient of God's grace. We're going to see that this morning. See, some people believe that Mary gives grace to us. Some people pray to Mary and say, Mother of Grace, we need your grace. We need your mercy. But do you know what? Never in Scripture does Mary give grace. You know the only person that gives grace? God. She's a recipient of God's grace. She's going to say that. The angel's going to come to her in just a little bit, and he's going to say, Grace be to you, favored one. You're favored. God sees you, and he's given you grace. See, it wasn't because who Mary was. Mary was saved the same way we were. Jesus was her son, but he was also her Savior. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Mary is equal to God. Do you know the Catholic Church, they get over 200,000 letters a day? A day, the Vatican does, from Catholics writing them, urging them to name Mary co-redemptrix. You know what that means? Co-redemptrix. You know what that means? It means that they say that Jesus and her saved us. Not Jesus, there's a co. Both of them. You know what? That's not true. Mary was saved by Jesus. She didn't save us. She was an ordinary, everyday, young teenage girl that God chose to use. See, we'll see today that she worships God just like we do. She says, my soul exalts my Savior, what she says. So I just want to make sure and clear that up, because we live in a community that's, there's a lot of Catholics in our community. There's a lot of students that are raised that way, but the Scripture just doesn't go there. In no way when we read this text do we see Mary any different than you or I. She's strictly chosen because of God's grace. That's why God chose to use Mary. We're going to look at three other reasons that God chose because of God's grace to use Mary. We're going to see those, and I want to challenge you, if you will follow these three things, if you'll do what Mary did in her life, God will use you mightily. Now, I know it's hard to say, well, in Dillion, God will use me. I want you to remember, God takes the ordinary and he does extraordinary things through them. But we have to do these three things. First, and my first point is, Mary decided to believe God's word. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of a little 16-year-old peasant girl. I know you don't think it's a big thing to believe. She's probably illiterate. Most young girls during that time was. She was uneducated. She was this humble little Jewish girl who loved God, who wanted to get married and have a family like every other. And then this angel comes and appears to her. Verse 34 and 35 is where we're going to read. Look there in your Bibles with me. 34. The angel comes and says, Mary said the angel, how can this be? Well, where am I at? Well, let's go up to the top. Verse 27. Now the sixth month to an angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering at what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That favor there, that means grace. That's the word grace. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Savior. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a child or a son in her old age. And she will also who was also called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Stop right there. We'll start 38 in a minute. Think about it. What really amazes me is Mary's response. Mary could have said, no way. I don't believe it. She could have said, you're crazy. She could have said, you're nuts. I mean, think about what the angel said. God himself will be born in you. Now we think, oh yeah, that's just common. That ever happened in your life? You ever seen that happen in your life? It's a little bit far-fetched, angel. The creator of the universe being born as a baby in my belly, in my womb. Not only that, but get this, you're going to be a virgin and have a baby. You don't have to have a biology degree to figure that one out. It doesn't work. There's no way. That's impossible. Two reasons there had to be a virgin birth. And we're going to go through these fast. Two reasons. First, in order for Jesus to be Savior of the world, to die for the sins of the world, he had to be sinless. Jesus had to be sinless. The virgin birth, and I'm teaching some theology here, it was absolutely crucial because Jesus had to be sinless. He could have never lived a perfect life and could never have died a perfect death had he not been sinless. The virgin birth was a necessary part of God's plan because we are all born into sin. The second we are born into sin. We are. It's in our blood. It's in our veins. It's in our DNA. It's there since the time of Adam. We are born in sin. So God had to, Jesus had to be born outside of sin. He had to be born holy and perfect in every way. And the way God did that is, he didn't use Joseph. He doesn't use a man that was sinful. But he came upon Mary and he put the baby in her womb. That's the first reason. God had to touch the baby, the womb of Mary, so the baby would not be tainted with human sin. That's the first reason. The second reason is simple. It's simply because God said it would happen that way. Isaiah 7:14. You don't have to turn your Bibles there. Thousands of years before Jesus was born, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Behold, a virgin will bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel." Thousands of years ago, this was written in Isaiah. We got to go see a scroll of Isaiah. The Dead Sea Scrolls, several of the senior adults went. We went to Southwestern Seminary and I saw this thing. It was like 27 feet long, old scroll written down. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, it was written. Thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, written or longer than that, it was written down. The New Testament, much, much, much newer. New Testament, we saw some of those fragments, and I've seen some of those actually books that are bound that are from the New Testament time. We're talking thousands of years before that. Isaiah wrote on these scrolls, "A virgin will be with child and will bear a son and will call his name Emmanuel." God spoke it a long time ago. You see, this is about God's word. God had to fulfill his word. And I want you to see this. Mary had a choice. The angel comes to Mary and he says, this is what's going to happen. God has chosen you. You're going to bear the Savior of the world. And Mary has a choice. Believe it or doubt it. Believe it or doubt it. Believe and agree or disagree and run. Believe and have faith or doubt and disobey. Mary was blessed by God, and God used Mary because she chose to believe God even when it seemed impossible. She believed him. I'm not just making up points here. Look at verse 45 in chapter 1. This is her cousin Elizabeth, and it says, she's speaking to Mary. She says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. See, Elizabeth says, Mary, you're blessed because you believed. You're blessed because you believed that the Lord was going to do exactly what he said. You know what faith is? We use that word. It's a kind of a hard word to understand. Faith is believing God's word. It's believing what God says. That's what Mary did. She believed it. Mary was blessed, and God used Mary because she chose to believe God even when it seemed impossible. Faith is believing God's word. So you say, well, I haven't had any angels visit me, Pastor, lately. What would I have to believe? I don't have to decide to believe and act on God's word because God doesn't speak to me. You're wrong to think that. You have God's word right here. See, you say, well, I can't really apply this to my life. Yeah, you can. I'm going to give you a few ways. You may not like them. I may not like them, but they're right here. Because, see, if we believe God's word first, the work of salvation that we saw a testimony, a picture of that in Isaiah's life this morning. That work of salvation, we're saved because we believe what God says to us about Jesus Christ. We believe. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Isaiah, what saves you? Believing in him. I made you say that how many times? Probably 100 times, didn't I? I over and over again said, does baptism save you, Isaiah? No. Does standing on your head save you, Isaiah? No. Does reading your Bible save you, Isaiah? And you know what? He would have to think about that. No. Does going to church save you, Isaiah? No. What saves you, Isaiah? And I would make him say it over and over again, believing in Jesus, because it's believing in this word that saves us. This is the testimony that we have of Christ. So yeah, you can apply it right there. You know, there's some other things we can believe. God's word says that the gospel is powerful. It means that if you present it to others, it's powerful to save them. The Holy Spirit works in their life and convicts them and brings them to sin. If we really believe that, why don't we share our faith with others? Why do we say, I'm too scared. I'm too quiet, or I don't know what to say, or I'm too shy, or I stutter. You know what? It has nothing to do with our ability. It has to do whether we believe God's word or not. Prayer. You know what the problem with our prayer life is? It's not that we're too sleepy. It's not that we're too stressed and don't have time. I challenge you. You don't pray and I don't pray enough because we don't believe that prayer works. So we have an opportunity every day to exercise our belief. God says to pray. God says he answers prayer. We believe, and so we pray. If you don't pray, it's because you don't believe. I'm going to step on toes of metal just a little bit. Malachi says, test me. Bring me your tenth. And see, when I open up my storehouse to you, I multiply 100-fold what you give to me. I'm talking about tithing now. You know why we don't tithe the way we're supposed to? Because we don't believe God's word. Oh, I may run out of money. I can't give. If we believe God's word, we wouldn't worry about it. Because God says he's going to open up the storehouse. So do we have an opportunity to exercise what Mary did, to practice it, to apply it to our lives? Absolutely. Mary was not the last person to have to believe something that God said. We have his word, and God says, believe it. Believe it. You think that stuff's hard to believe? Tithing and evangelism, sharing your faith. You think that stuff's hard to believe? You think about what Mary had to believe. Virgin birth, not just virgin birth, but God's own son in her womb. Heard a story once about a Christian doctor at a hospital, and someone asked him, doctor, if you had a lady come who was expecting a child and said, this is a virgin-born child, would you seriously believe her? And the Christian doctor shook his head and said, well, if the child was prophesied by God thousands of years ago, and if he grew up to live a perfect life, and if he died 3 days later and walked out of that tomb, I'd believe it. See, Mary didn't have all that evidence. She just had what God told her. That's all she had. She didn't have proof. She just had God's word. But Mary believed. She believed. Do you believe? Do you believe? It's amazing at Christmas time, my wife always and I look and we love to see big signs. It's been a fad the last few years. People put up believe real big. Just a single word, believe. If you watch the Thanksgiving parade, Macy's huge, beautiful banner with stars behind it just said the word believe. Believe. Now, are they talking about Jesus? Not even close. Not even close. But I love it. That word believe. I'm not a big anti-Santa guy. I don't want to make parents mad this morning. I know some of you do that with your kids, but I can't help but think it's confusing. I can't. And it almost breaks my heart because we say, kids, believe in this big red guy. Believe even when you don't see. And then later we say, you want to be saved? You know what you have to do? We use the same word. Believe. You don't see him, but he died for your sins, so you believe. And then later on, you know what we do? We go up this Santa thing when they get older, and we pull the rug out, and we say, ha-ha, you believed. And what I showed you was what you believed in wasn't real. It breaks my heart. Because my son, all the time, every Christmas, he says, what about Jesus, Dad? Because he hears from all his friends at school that Santa, he believes, and they believe. And the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, you know what it is? What they believe. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, parents. I'm not even saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, be careful. I don't care what you do with Santa, but I care what you do with Jesus. See, one, nothing rides on but a little fun. The other, your child's eternal salvation depends upon it. I wouldn't play with it. I'd be very careful with it. Be careful, because believing in a big red fat guy that flies a sleigh with flying reindeer, you say, oh, it's so far-fetched, they'll never really buy it. And then you say, instead, I want you to believe in a mother who Jesus or God himself came to with an angel and said, I want to put a baby in your womb and you're going to be a virgin and that baby's going to be God himself and he's going to die for the sins of the world. You think that's any more far-fetched than Santa Claus? See, we ask them to believe impossible things all the time. And later on, they grow up and we see it all the time, students. You know how big atheism is in your high school students? It's everywhere. I never realized until you really start to look how many kids flat out don't believe in God anymore. And they used to be in the church because they grow up one day and they say, you know what? That was a fairy tale. I believed in it and it was false and I don't anymore. Maybe we taught them that. Maybe we taught them that. Every time I see that word believe, every time I see it now, and I've taught my son, that believe, you know what it means? Believe in Jesus. Believe that there was a young teenage girl that one day was visited by an angel, that God himself said, Mary, I'm going to be born in you. You're going to bear the Savior of the world who's going to die on the cross for your sin. That believe, it means something to me. When I see it on Thanksgiving, I don't think about Santa Claus. I think about Jesus. You know, I don't care what you do with Santa, parents, but I care what you do with Jesus. Believe God's word. Teach your kids to believe God's word. Next time you're praying or reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit speaks to you, believe it and then commit to acting on it. That's the second thing Mary did. She decided to believe God's word and then she determined to obey God's word. Truth is, talk is cheap. It's one thing to say you believe God's word, but the real test is whether you determine to do it. Think about it. Why did God even send an angel to Mary in the first place? I thought about that last night. Why didn't he just do what he was going to do in Mary's life? Let me tell you why. I believe Mary had a choice here. I believe God came to her and asked her. And I'll show you why in just a second. I believe he did. Now you say, oh, Mary couldn't have a choice. Now God knew how Mary would answer and that's why he came. But ask yourself, did Mary have a choice? That's a good question. I believe she did because I believe we all do. God gives us a choice whether we believe his word and obey his word. He doesn't make you do anything. You see, God has a custom-built, one-of-a-kind, amazing plan for your life. Did you hear that? God has a custom-built, one-of-a-kind, amazing plan. He has a purpose that he created you to fulfill. He has a plan he wants you to follow. But listen, you can miss that purpose. You can mess up that plan. You have a choice. God knows it, but you have a choice, and some people do. But God knows. He has this plan for you. You can say you believe it until you're blue in the face, but if you don't ever act on God's word, you'll miss God's plan for your life. Mary acted on God's word. She determined to obey. Look at verse 38. Mary said, I love this verse, behold, the bondslave or servant. You can insert servant. Some of your Bibles say servant. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. I believe God's word, and I want it done just the way God said it. Do you know God's spoken some things about you? He's spoken some things about me. He wants to happen. He said, this is my will for your life. You know a great prayer we can have? Be it done to me according to your word. Oh, it's a powerful prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. Be it done to me according to your word, God. It wasn't an easy thing for Mary to say. Think about the gossip that would go on. Nobody would believe her story. Her husband would even want to divorce her. She didn't know what the future was going to hold. She risked her friends, her family, her husband, her future. She put it all on the line and she said, may it be done to me according to your word. See, God doesn't give us all the answers up front sometimes. See, somebody that gets really serious about God's will for your life, it may not always come together the way you think. You may not always understand. It may not always be easy. In fact, listen to this. God's plan for your life is most likely going to be harder than your plan for your life. We like to choose the easy way. Mary wanted a home and a house and a husband and a good little life. God said, Mary, this is what I want for your life. And she said, be it done to me according to your word. Be it done to me according to your word. What a prayer. What a prayer. That's why so many people cut out on God's plan for lives. They take the easy way out. Because God does it the hard way. Because God is more interested in our character than our comfort. I said, Mary, this is my way. And she said, be it done to me according to your word. Let me challenge you. It's a risky statement. Will you not only believe God's word, but will you act on it? Will you say, be it done to me according to your word? God, you speak, I'll believe. God, you speak and I'll obey. God, I know you have a plan for me and you have a purpose for me and you have a specific thing you want me to do in life. You've spoken that, God, so be it done to me according to your word, and then go and do it. It's a challenging prayer. She believed God's word. She determined to do God's will. Number three, Mary was driven to worship. So that one sticks out, Daniel. It does a little bit, but I had to throw it in there. Because you look at the Bible, you look at what happens. This angel comes and tells her. Mary says, be it done to me according to your word. And then verse 46, look at verse 46. Mary starts this song. We're not going to read it all. Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the humble state of his servant. For behold, from this time all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Does it sound like somebody that wants to be worshipped? She's worshiping God. Sounds like somebody that wants to worship. See, but there's something very important here. Something we can learn here about worship. It's one thing I think the church today is really missing is true worship. So it's easy to come in and sing a song and hear the same message and go through the same motions and then go out and live the same life. But there's something here about worship. Worship is not something you sing. It's not something you clap and do. It's not something you do on Sunday morning. Worship is how we live our lives. That's what Romans 12:1 says. You know, offering your life as a living sacrifice, that is your spiritual act of worship. When Jesus was on the mountain with the young lady at the well, Samaritan woman, he said, one day worshipers will rise that will worship in spirit and in truth. I like that word truth there. See, because it's impossible to worship here and disobey God out there. We do that. I do that. It's impossible to worship here and then not go fulfill God's plan out there. If you're lying outside in the will of God, you're living outside of it. You can't come in here and worship truly. Your worship isn't true because we worship with our lives. It would have been like Mary saying, "No, God, I will not bear your son. I will have nothing to do with your plan. My soul exalts the Lord and my spirit worships the Savior." Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Mary, you can't worship unless you obey. You can't worship if your life is out of line with God. See, worship, it's a natural thing that happens after we hear God's word, believe God's word, act on God's word. We're able to come and say, "God, look at the thing that you did. You're amazing. I'm ready to worship you." We worship God because we believe his word and we act on it. Mary believed, she obeyed, and then she worshiped. The billions of women who have ever walked on earth, only Mary got to carry and nurse the Son of God. She was the only human who had a face that resembled the face of the Son of God. She taught him. She hugged him when he was hurt. As Caleb said in my lap this morning, I couldn't help thinking, she held Jesus in her lap, the Son of God, God himself. She looked into God's eyes. She sang him a lullaby, maybe a praise song at night. Can you imagine holding your baby and worshiping him at the same time? Wow. Because he's God himself in the flesh, right there in your arms. The wonder of verse 48, look at it in your Bible. It says, "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Blessed. Mary was blessed. But all the believing and all the obeying and all the worshiping, it was all part of something greater. She listen to this and we'll be done. Something was going on in the life of Mary. You see, Mary was not chosen because of anything she did. She allowed God to use her. But Mary was very clear that it was all God. The text is very clear that it's all God. Go back up to verse 28 in chapter 1. The angel comes to her and says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." It says that even Mary was perplexed at the greeting. She didn't understand it. She didn't understand it. "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." That word favor there, I've already told you. In the Greek, it's the word grace. It literally means pursued by grace. You see, grace is unmerited favor. It's unearned favor. We don't do anything to earn it. The same reason God chose to use Mary, it's the same reason God chooses to use us. It's his grace. It's nothing we do. It's nothing we earn. It's his grace. The angel says to her, "You've received God's grace." You see, in believing God's word, Mary chose to receive God's grace. Today, some believe that Mary gives grace. Mary never gave grace. She received grace. She received it because of grace through her faith. She believed God's word. She determined to do God's word. And she worshiped God with her life. God has a plan for each and every one here today. He's ready and able to use you. But listen, God will not force you to follow him. One day your knee will bow. One day it will bow. But in this life, God wants you to choose him. God wants you to choose him. He wants you to want to follow him. He doesn't force his plan on us. He doesn't even force salvation on us. He gives us a choice. He says, "Believe and be saved. ask Jesus to come into your life, to change your life, believe in His Word and act it out and obey it. Give Him total control of your life. Do His will and worship Him and be saved. He gives us a choice. Follow me or don't. That's what Christmas is about. See, Jesus didn't come just to be a baby in a manger for Mary. Jesus didn't come to be a baby in a manger for you and me. Jesus came to be Lord of all. That's why He came. The angel says that. One day, this baby is going to be king of everything. Will you make Him king of everything today? That's the question of Christmas. Will you believe then when it's too late? Or will you believe now when you can live your life for Him? Will you believe today and say, I want to make Him king? This young teenage girl realized that. She said, do to me according to your word. I want to ask you that question today. Will you recognize Him as Lord today? Will you recognize Him as King? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this young little girl just like us, Mary, who, Father, stepped out of what she wanted and stepped out of the things that she had planned for her life, and she submitted her life to a new plan. She submitted her life to your plan. She took herself from being Lord of her life, and she said, I want you to be Lord of my life. Be it to me according to your will. Do unto me according to what your word says. Father, I pray for each person here today that that would be the prayer from their heart, from their life. What a dangerous prayer it is, Father, because when we say it, we mean anything. What you speak, be it to me according to your word. Father, I know for sure that your word says you desire each person to know you and to be saved. I pray if there's one person in here today that hasn't professed, that hasn't made you Lord of their life, that hasn't put their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would say today, be it to me according to your word. They would step down this aisle and put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray as our church, Lord, that it would be the cry of our hearts this Christmas season, Father, that we would just be listening and waiting for you to speak as we read your word, as we worship, Father, and once you do, we would believe it and we would go out and do it, Father. And Father, I pray as we come back every Sunday, as we come back every evening to our homes, Father, that we would take time just to worship you with our hearts, with our souls, and with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand as...